In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Today is a little unusual in that we have a pastoral epistle from our metropolitan today, and which I'll read in just a minute, because the church sets aside this particular Sunday each year as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so it's a recognition of the issues around abortion and that sort of thing, and actually much broader than that. This is not, what would I say, a political issue. It is one, but from the church's point of view, it isn't. We don't approach it politically at all. The church has always stood in the very same place about this, really from Old Testament church through New, through continuously through the fathers, continuously through the teaching of the church. It's never altered or varied in one small bit about this particular issue. It's been absolutely clear about it. And what the church teaches us is what we could call sanctity of life, that all life is sacred, that each person is made in the image and likeness of God, no matter what. Each person is, and each person is absolutely precious and absolutely, you might say, destined to live out their lives, no matter how crippled their bodies may be or whatever the case may be. Each person is absolutely sacred. And though this one in particular focuses on the date of Roe v. Wade and the issues around that, nonetheless, the church has a position of about the sanctity of life all the way up and down the line. So it would be the same thing when it comes to taking care of elders, when it comes to taking care of those who are poor and in need and that sort of thing. It's the exact same calling. You may not know this, but the church takes a position against capital punishment because it believes that it diminishes the souls of the people who have to take the life of another, even if it's a prison warden, even if it's four people who push the button and they don't know which one does it, someone does. And it cripples and wounds the soul of those who do. And the church never wants that to have to take place. So certainly it doesn't say we'll turn them loose. What it would say is, yeah, you know, put them in prison for the rest of their lives. They've proven they can't live in society if that's what their sentence is. But the whole issue of killing people that way is also runs against the grain of the sanctity of life. Mm-hmm. So let me read the letter from Metropolitan Tikhon to you on this subject. To the honorable clergy, venerable monastics, and pious faithful of the Orthodox Church in America, from ancient times, all who have believed in the one God have believed that he takes special care in the formation of each human being. As God himself expressed to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you." In the moment of conception in the mother's womb, a human being comes into existence. Yet even before being conceived and formed, the human being is known to God. God exists outside of time and already knows and loves each one of us personally, knowing that we will do what we will do and who will become what we will become both in this life and in eternity. By the way, that is not fatalism, nor is it predestination, but rather it's an expression of the timelessness of God. For he created all things that they might exist, from the wisdom of Solomon. God wants us to be alive, and certainly this is why we must speak against abortion and its legalization in our country. It is in opposition to God's loving plan to bring human life, human beings, to life in this world. For just as he consecrated Jeremiah the prophet so that he might speak God's word, God brings each human being into the world with a unique purpose of speaking a unique word to the world, to reveal something to the world that will bring it closer to him. Our lives are intended to be a period of sanctification, each one of us helping in the salvation and sanctification of our neighbor, and in this way being sanctified ourselves. Whatever occupations we may have, together with the universal human callings to be loving children, siblings, parents, and friends, can thus be holy and life-giving. For the purpose of all of our lives, activities is ultimately to become sanctified images of God by imitating God and caring for others. Because of this, we must give every human being the opportunity to live their work and work towards sanctification, just as we have been given that opportunity. And what does this work of sanctification look like? Keeping in mind that David instructs us to turn away from evil and do good, we must begin to sanctify ourselves and the world by preaching the truth about evil, just as Jeremiah did. Above all, we can reject Cain's first sin of murder in all of its loathsome forms: murder against the unborn, murder through violence, murder by starvation or deprivation, or murder of the ill or elderly. We also reject greed, lust, and selfishness, and we reject harming others, being dismissive of others, hating others. When we do good by being imitators of God and caring for one another, by speaking the truth in love, and by emptying ourselves for the sake of others, remembering that this is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. We couple our efforts of care for humanity with a call to the world to believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, who was given as a ransom for all because his Father desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yet we know that despite our efforts to do good, each of us falls at times and does evil. But with incredible compassion, our God, who knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, still loves and respects us. He still loves each and every human being, despite our faults and mistakes, even those who have made terrible mistakes and have worked evil. Thus, if we recognize that our purpose in this life is to become images of God, we must also forgive, help, pray for, and love all those who have committed wrong. In imitation of our loving God, whose mercy is immeasurable, we too must love those who have been involved in the evil of abortion, showing mercy and compassion to the poor, desperate, and confused parents who have committed abortions, and praying fervently for their repentance of abortion doctors and advocates everywhere. We must love them and forgive them their sins, knowing that God loves all humanity and is willing to forgive all sins. Mm-hmm. At the same time, we cannot allow any excuses for abortion. We firmly believe that a new person comes into being in the moment of conception. And because of this, we must ever strive to prevent abortions from happening, making communities know of the many Christian-supported pregnancy crisis services available to unprepared and confused young parents. In turn, our churches must ever be willing to love and help such parents and their unborn children. Thus, this year, as we mark the sorrowful 47th anniversary of the legalization of abortion, we remember to hate the sin of abortion and to make our effort, what effort we can, to stop it from happening while loving the misguided and confused ones who have been involved in abortions, knowing that God is willing to forgive all transgressions. In this way, we fulfill the purpose of God, the purpose that God has given us in this life to become his images and presence in the world while helping others, unborn and born alike, to have that same opportunity to come to the knowledge of truth and fulfill their lives. Can I have some water? To fulfill their lives according to God's intended purposes. For this truth, as we all shall be reminded of again and again, in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. With love in Christ, Archbishop Teacott, Metropolitan Teacott, pardon me. It's as important as it is, as he points out so clearly, to fight against abortion, it's equally as important to be loving and generous with people who have either who are facing this or who have gone through this. Today we had the reading of Paul, his letter to Timothy, and Paul talks about the fact that he's the chief of sinners, and he makes that case because he said that he persecuted the church, but he says something about it. He said, I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And that's what happens to people who are caught up in this. They do it in ignorance and unbelief. So there isn't really anyone that we need to focus hatred on or anything like that. It isn't about that at all. It's really a blessing of compassion that we need to hold for everyone who's caught in the grips of this. I'll admit, this year last year, some of the more conservative states were passing, laws against late-term abortions and that sort of thing. So some of the East Coast states decided to do the opposite and make third-term abortions legal and encouraged. Mm. And it was a very strange thing to see the film, the newsreels of the Congress in the state of New York. When they passed this law, they stood up and cheered. They cheered this, that yes, we can commit infanticide in the third trimester. How wonderful that is. And then that night, the Empire State Building was lit in pink as a celebration for the wonderful thing that had just happened. Mm. How could it be more misguided than that? You know, we look at these old cultures that committed infanticide all the time in various ways. This was true of the biblical culture, the period of time when the Lord was here and following that. When you read the fathers, when they speak to this subject, there are two things they talk about. One is infanticide, which is what they generally call abortion, and the other is leaving. And this was the practice that was common in that day, that if you had a child that you didn't want, then you just took it out and put it, by the side of the road, so that it would die of exposure and that kind of thing. As a matter of, it's as recently as Archbishop John, when he was in Shanghai, one of the things that he would do is that he would walk around at night in the neighborhoods and look for babies that had been placed out like that. Hmm. And he started an orphanage and cared for these children. You can meet some of them still. They're quite old, but you can meet some of them in San Francisco. They're Chinese people who are in the cathedral there who speak Russian as their first language. But that was what his heart led him to do. So leaving and infanticide in its various ways. We had a governor on the East Coast who said, if you don't get it done quite in time, maybe you can just take the baby and kind of put it in a place where it will suffocate more easily. This is inhumane. This is absolutely inhumane. I mean, if we looked around, what child among us would we decide to get rid of? Mm-hmm. Not a single one. Absolutely not. So, brothers and sisters, I give this to you not as a political thing at all. I don't care about the politics of it. But this is the sacred teaching of the church, and it's about life. Not just the life of the child, but the life of anyone who's involved in this. Mm-hmm. And, when Moses stood before they went into the promised land, he said, now stands before you a choice. Mm-hmm. You can follow the law, the law of Moses, as he had given it to them. He says, this is your chance to decide. You can follow the law or you can follow your own ways. And then he says to them, but I say to you, choose life. And I think the same thing is being said to us continuously in this day and time, and that is the same thing. Choose life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen.